Well, again, afternoon, everyone. I want to kind of ask you a rhetorical question here. You in your daily lives, do you ever seem like that you may be suffering from information overload? You know, one guy rolls up his eyes, John here, Second John. I feel like that a lot of times. Thank you. I forgot about that. Appreciate that, young lady. You're all right. I don't care what your husband says about you. But you get the feeling like that a lot of times because of all of the things that you're subjected to every day. We were doing watching a seminar, if you will, or a training session at our workplace just the other day, and a man said some astounding things that I never had really considered. I realized that we have so many venues to get information from and so many mediums to where we can get information. Now, you know, the internet is a wonderful place to look for information. I mean, I got a name of a funeral home last night from Mr. Johnny Woodard, who had read in the paper it was going to be at Hillcrest Funeral Home, the services in Houghton, Louisiana. So I just typed in Hillcrest Funeral Home, and bam, down below there was a list of the funeral homes with that name, and there was Houghton. And I went to that, and then it showed me a map on how to get there. And it's just so much information at your disposal. I don't care what it is. You can find it on the internet if it's to be found. Lots of useful information on there. And again, there's lots of information that's totally useless. And I'll get to that a little bit later. But we get so much information. And this man was speaking at this little seminar, if you will. And he said something that really blew me away. He said in the 18th. He said, in 1 week's time, someone taking the New York is exposed to more information than people in the 18th century all of their lifetimes. 1 week of New York Times is more exposure to information than people of the 18th century had their whole lives. You got to think about that. You can think, and it's true. Because what was their mediums? What were information net? Where was their supply line to information? A lot of people lived out in the country and their closest neighbors were miles away. What did they know? Well, they knew when old Bessie give 2 gallons of milk, or when she had a calf, or they knew about the horse that had a little colt, or they knew about what was going on in their own specific family, what was happening with the crops. But they had no information. Pony Express, maybe? Maybe the, what do they call it, that... the deal with the Morse code, the telegraph, yeah. They didn't have newspapers coming dropped off at their home. Where was their source of information? They didn't have much, if any. So you can see that, you know, our minds can take in a lot of information, but there gets to a point where it's just an overload. And I've been to schools and seminars before where they give you so much material that I'm still not sifted through all the material that I got back when I went to the Imperial Academy several years ago down at Lake Palace. Had a 2 week. I still have information in my office that I have not went back over and went through and read all of the stuff that they gave me. Systematic Theology Project, which is a wonderful piece of literature that tells about our doctrines in this church and how they were formulated and what our doctrines say and what they don't say. But we are exposed to so much information, which, you know, can be good. But lately I've been exposed to a lot of information, unsolicited, that is not good. Okay? And it all began back when we elected a new president. And the stories kept coming to me about the books that he wrote and what was said in the books. And I actually went to Snopes.com, I believe it is, and there's other places you can go, that actually looks inside of an article or a book or whatever that they're purporting to be true and to see if it is actually true. And the one thing that they were saying was that something, I can't remember exactly what all the particulars were about it, but I went to Snopes.com and it did not say what they were saying it was said about our president, you know, okay? It was false. It was what they were doing was taking some information, and kind of like the gossip magazines. There's a little bit of truth shaded in there with a lot of misinformation, statements taken out of context, and some just downright false lies. Okay, And of course, over the last several months, I've been getting a lot of emails about the health care, you know, that they're trying to hash out in Congress right now. And, you know, there's a lot of false information going over the Internet about the death squads. They're going to come and take care of our old granny. When she gets a certain age, they're going to annihilate her. And my wife was subjected to that several months ago. Before I started getting the information on the Internet and finding out where it was coming from, she was subjected to that by her hairdresser, who said, you know, Obama and this government now is going to take all the old people and euthanize them. We thought, where in the world is she getting all that information? So it wasn't long after that I started getting over the Internet, and they were saying stuff about that. So I went and checked that out myself and found out that what they were talking about was the fact that they wanted somebody to help give counsel to older people about, you know, a living will, something that the government mandates now. If you go into the hospital, they have to ask you about, do you have a living will? Do you want, you know, a living will? And I had an email that was sent to me by somebody kind of purporting that the death squads were going to take care of Granny and Grandma, I mean Grandpa, and, you know, the old people weren't going to have a chance. So that leaves me and Claire out here for too long. Bye. But anyway, I went and checked it out and found out that it was a misrepresentation of the truth, actually. But there's a lot of stuff that's going back and forth, and people are getting very visceral about their anger. You know, and our country's getting more and more polarized. You know, it's almost like a magnet or two magnets. You ever try to take two magnets and put them together? It's, you know, if it's a strong enough magnet, you can't do it. You know, a small one, you can force it there, but once you take the pressure off it, poof, you know, it pops away. And I know some of you have probably seen it on TV. The utter display of ignorance on both sides. Now, I'm not taking sides here. I'm just trying to tell you that there's a lot of information that I'm getting that I wish I didn't get. And I'm not passing it on because, and I thank you, because this is not about you folks, because you haven't passed any information to me that's been false. No, it's come from other sources. Sorry to say, it's come from sources inside the church, though. And about the death squads and the Hitler, you know, our president's another Hitler, and so on and so forth. And I was watching TV the other night, and it was at one of those town hall meetings, and God forbid, they're allowing them to bring guns? Hello. They're inviting something. If it goes on long enough, you're going to see one of these groups that doesn't like what the other group is saying. They're going to get into an argument, and somebody's going to pull out a pistol, just like they did back in the old West days, you know. Whoever's got the fastest draw, I guess, will annihilate the other one. You know, do away with that sucker. I mean, it's just the incivility of it all is just crazy. And at this one town hall meeting, there was somebody in the background that you didn't see, but it showed this man. He was talking about something. He must have been a proponent for some sort of health care system, whether it's a public option or whatever. And in the background, somebody was calling him a Nazi. He said, "What? What did you call me?" And they said it again. It seemed like it was a woman. I'm not sure, but I guess that doesn't matter. But anyway, he said, "Lately, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew, and you call me a Nazi?" I mean, you know, it's just idiocracy. It's just ignorance on the highest level that I can, you know, kind of utter to you. But I'm getting a lot of that stuff, you know, over the Internet. And I politely told the person that sent me that one, passed on that one thing about the death squads, what have you, that in the nicest way I could, I just said that, you know, I had been doing a little bit of research myself and found out that that wasn't so the way they were presenting it, that actually it was kind of like a living will. You know, you would have a doctor there and maybe some of your family and other health care, whatever. And they would help you make a choice if you got old, you know. They wanted to make sure, I guess, that somebody wasn't making a choice for you that wanted to do you in, maybe get what little inheritance they might get from you, whatever. But they wanted to, you know, things to be up so Granny wouldn't be annihilated by her own family. No, that would never happen, would it? Or Grandpa? They wouldn't get rid of Grandma and Grandpa just to get the inheritance, would they? No, not in our country. We're civilized, aren't we? But anyway, that it was a deal where it was just so misrepresented that I just couldn't hold back. And I told this person, I said, well, you know, I had done research and found out that statement this other lady was making on YouTube was not correct, and proceeded to explain what it was actually saying about the consultation at some point in your life. And I made the statement myself that I would not, and I've told the people at the hospitals, do not try to keep me alive if I'm brain dead. If I'm some sort of vegetative state, you know, just you know, I don't want to be that. I lay there. I don't want to put that my wife through that if that was to happen or something. And I have the right to say what I want and what I don't want, you know, about that situation. So I would not want to be, you know, kept alive by artificial means just to say that, well, he's breathing. Well, you know, I guess, you know, some people might. That's their choice. But that is a choice, and my choice would be not. And I did say also in the email that I wrote back to this person that I did not think it was healthy or helpful to pass along this erroneous, you know, statements about anybody, and what they were actually doing. It was scaring older people, you know, that don't know any better. Because there was one town hall meeting where I think the little lady came up to, I don't know if it was Mr. Obama, who it was, but she said, please don't let him put me out on an iceberg, you know. I mean, you know, what's going on out there is just crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. And, you know, you wish they could sit down and have a good, honest, ethical debate, but there's so much visceral anger and hatred out there, one side against the other, that it's just not allowing it to do so. I actually gave this sermon a acronym, TMI. I entitled it TMI, Too Much Information. And I want to focus mainly on information that's not correct. You know, if you go back to the book of Genesis, the first chapter, first few chapters, you'll find out that there was some information given to Adam and Eve that was a half-truth, a partial truth, a truth that was shaded, because Satan told Adam and Eve, you know, if you eat of that fruit, you're not going to die. Well, they ate of it. And guess what? They still breathe the next day. But yet, it turned them on the course against their Creator and led them down to the first death. So, there was a partial truth in that, just like there are in the magazines that you can buy at the counters at the store. I can remember one where they showed Mr. Bill Clinton supposedly shaking the hand of a little green spaceman. Maybe it wasn't green, maybe it was gray. But, I mean, just off-the-wall weird stuff. And inquiring minds want to know. So, anyway, I think it's harmful for us to get caught up in things like that. And the TMI, or too much information, especially if it's shaded or clouded or misrepresented, out of context, blurs our focus on what is truly relevant. You know, I've heard a sermon years ago where the minister said, if Satan can't do anything else, he'll waste your time. And a lot of the stuff that I've been reading, trying to get a clearer picture of what really is true and what's not, I found out that from these same people, same sources, it's all vented against the, mostly Mr. Obama, but Congress too, the Democrats mainly. And again, I'm not either one, okay? I am apolitical, okay? You know, I wouldn't give you 50 cents for a whole busload of the politics. But that's the government we have, and I do believe in the party system, at least. I just don't believe in the Democratic and Republican. An independent, and maybe, but not the parties we have, because they seem so polarized and unable to work out any sort of compromise or anything that's really viable to most of us. So we'll see what happens. And I did say in the email also to this person that at this point in time, Congress doesn't even know what's going to come about the so-called healthcare system. And they're saying things about the law that's trying to be passed now that, for example, the government is going to put in there, and they may do it. But right now, they're just trying to pass a healthcare law, okay? They're not trying to put the specifics in there. But they're echoing that the government is going to pay for abortions. Well, I suspect they probably will. However, that will be up to a different set of people. You know, a committee appointed by probably the Congress or President. Or I don't know who's going to appoint it, but it will not be up to Congress to work out all the details. Now, when the details are flushed out, they probably will pay for abortions. And to show you the hypocrisy and the idiocracy of some of the statements are being made, this lady yesterday was a congressman, I think, a Republican. She says, well, I don't want the government to tell me, they cannot tell me what I can do and what I cannot do with my body. I don't want them telling me. Well, okay, then you're for abortion rights and reproductive rights then, because that's exactly what they're saying. You know, those that are proponents of abortion rights are saying that, you know, you can't tell me what to do with my body. Now, I take disagreement with that because it's not their body that's suffering. It's the babies. And to think about the partial birth abortions, where they allow the baby to partially be birthed through the birth canal and before the head comes out, and that makes it really clean and unresponsible for anybody. They can actually take a big, huge needle and suck the brains out of that baby child before it's actually completely birthed. And so that makes everything just nice and ethical and clean and sterile, supposedly, in the minds of those who are doing that. But that's another subject for a different day. But I want to talk about this idea of just too much information and this sort of, I would call it a mob mentality. Because when you see one of those so-called town meetings on the television, it's just like two opposing mobs, two polarized mobs, you know, just visceral in their venting of their hostilities toward one another and their anger. And it's just not the way that things should be carried out. They should be a lot more civil in a civilized nation like ours, after all. If you turn to the book of Exodus, the 23rd chapter, we're going to begin here. Exodus 23. Verse 1 says this, "You shall not raise a false report." And I'm getting lots of reports that are just not ethical. They're not true. They're miscued. They're misrepresented. They're partial truths, or they are taken out of context. And it says to raise up, that means to lift. You know, you shall not raise a false report. That word means to lift it up. Okay? Take a report that's false, lift it up, to accept it yourself. And again, I'm not accepting these things. They're sent to me unsolicited. But ethical responsibility, I tried to look through some of them to see if what I'm being told is true. And I'm wasting my time. If it's coming from the sources I've been getting it from, I'm wasting my time trying to make heads or tails out of what they're telling me and finding out every corner I take that they're not telling the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but they're trying to get their point across, demonizing Mr. Obama and others in the government. And hey, they don't need help. They can do a good enough job on their own, as well as the rest of us can, because we are just human beings and we're going to make mistakes. But it says, don't raise up, don't accept, and you shall not advance. Now, the rumor mill is something that's almost extant in our country today. Yeah, right. That internet is the most gossipy piece of rumor mill that I've ever seen in my life. And it just gets more and more of that stuff every day. I got one of the emails the other day, and again, when I pass one to one of you folks, I've either checked it out or I tell you I have it. And I got one the other day, and it made me angry. Because it said that, I think it's down in Corpus Christi, they were going to show this movie or something, or maybe it's a movie company, I can't remember all the details, but in essence, it was going to show a movie that portrayed our Savior as a homosexual. Well, I got angry. And I told those that I passed this email along to, that I advanced to it, that I hadn't checked this out, but it would not surprise me if it's not true. That our society would portray our Savior as a homosexual, when he was against adultery. He was against all types of porneia or fornication, whether it be between heterosexual couples that aren't married or whatever, or just, you know, people of the same sex. And then I got to thinking about that after I sent that email out and said that it would not surprise me. And I think I made the final statement was, I hope they rot in Hades, which is the grave. We all will rot in Hades. So I didn't say anything too terrible, did I? I didn't condemn them to hellfire. That's not my job. But I did say, you know, I just hope, you know, that, you know, nobody would go to support the movie and watch it if it was come out. Then I thought about it later on. I thought, I think I got that same email about a year ago. So I probably should have went to Snopes.com. But I don't have that kind of time. So I've just decided here in the last few days that probably I will not pass on anything, you know, because I just don't have time. But it did rile me. It got me angry. And I advanced that email, but I did say to you that I have not checked this out, but it would not surprise me if it were true. And if it is, may they rot in Hades. But you shall not lift up, accept, or advance a false report, but not your hand to the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. And I tell you, when these crowds are together, they're like a multitude, one party against the other. And they have this visceral anger that's being displayed before the American public, teaching our children, this is the way adults, civil adults, act. Oh, really? And we wonder why our children get more and more vile and less respectful of their elders every year. When we put on a display like we've put on the last several weeks and months and what have you, that would, make you want to upchuck. But you shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall you speak, that's bear witness, in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment, or to steal judgment, or to snatch away true judgment, discernment. And when I pass along an email, and if I haven't checked it out, and it's not true, I have it accepted, I've lifted it up, and I have advanced a falsehood. I'm a liar. I'm a party to lies. And again, I will not do it any longer because I just cannot check it out, and I'm not even going to put it on there. It would not surprise me anymore. I'll just not pass it along. And I've had some emails say, well, if you don't pass these along, you're just, I don't know, I can't remember what all they said I might be. Okay. Neither shall you countenance a poor man in his cause. Okay. With that in mind, let's go over to Proverbs, the 10th chapter, Proverbs 10. And look at something here that Solomon had to say about this particular subject. And it says, Solomon says in Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. I'm not taking part. I'm not taking sides with one or the other. I don't know what's going to become of this situation that Congress is involved in. I cannot be a prophet and tell you what's going to happen. I don't know. What I can tell you is, about the best I can do is to go into my prayer closet and pray that God will give them some sort of discernment of what to do. You know. And I agree with that. Whether it be our president or the Congress or Senate or whatever, they do need some discernment. Now, whether they accept it, whether they ask for it, that's another matter. When I pray in my prayer closet for the leaders of our country, I pray that they would seek God's judgment, His discernment, and His advice, His counsel. Because without it, we're just poor suckers and guinea pigs, and they're going to try out different things on us. Now, I'm not saying they're going to try out no death squads, but, you know, other things that would make us upset and angry, they will do. But I do pray for the Almighty. And I do know that what it says here is so correct. Hate stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And you would wish that people could sit down more calmly, maybe take a chill pill, whatever that might be, whether it be a natural herb or whatever is out there, and just sit down and discuss the situation and hammer out something one way or the other, and then shut up. Continue to say here that in the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And when you hear some of the things that are being, you know, scurried about between the two different groups, you think about, well, there's another fool. I mean, he's being foolish in his actions, or she's being foolish in her actions. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous tends to life, but and the fruit of the wicked to sin. Verse 17, he is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. He that will not receive instruction. And when you see the display of these town hall meetings, you know those that are just there to interrupt. They don't want people saying anything one way or the other. Okay? They just want to interrupt, get them out of there, and stop whatever they feel like is being portrayed upon the American people. And maybe that's a good thing in a way, some of it. But their visceral anger and hatred is going to make somebody die if they keep it up, because somebody with a pistol coming to one of those meetings is going to get so upset and angry, he's going to show our young people again how civil we are in this country by blowing somebody else away. Or maybe two or three people. Maybe he'll take out as many as he, or she, as many as they can. Who knows how this is going to end up, but it is such a putrid display already that it just blows your mind. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. And I get these slanderous, you know, emails every week, almost daily. Several of them at a time. All of them vented toward Mr. Obama in particular, and sometimes Congress in general, or the Democrats, that is, the Democrats. I never get any that's going against the Republicans. I don't understand that. I don't get any on that side. They're just all going against the Democrats. And I'm not saying the Democrats don't need it, you know, because I'm sure they need to, but I'll tell you something. One thing I found about the Republicans, again, this is not endorsement of any group, but I have found out about the Republicans that so many of them are so viscerally angry people. They are viscerally angry people. If you're a Republican, you know, I hope you're not that type, because they are, a lot of them, in that particular vein of thought, that are so visceral in their animosity and anger toward the other side, in which we all should sit down and be able to refrain our lips from lying and slander, as it says here. In verse 19, in a multitude of words there wants not sin. In other words, the more you speak, the more you're going to be making a mistake, and the more you're going to sin. I don't care what you are. But he that refrains his lips is wise. There's another place in the Scriptures here, in the Proverbs, where it says, he that does refrain his lips, that avoids speaking a lot, appears as a wise person. You know why that is? Because a lot of times when we open our lips, we're just stepping all over ourselves. You know, we are. The tongue of the choice is just like the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feeds many, but fools die for want of wisdom. And what that means is for lack of will and intellect to judge rightly. Another thing that was made, a statement was made during that seminar at our workplace was, it is more valuable to somebody, more valuable. This may be hard to understand, especially for the college folk, but it's more valuable to a person to have emotional intelligence than it is to have just mere intelligence. Because the emotions drive our anger, our fears, our anxieties, drive all these stinking emails that are spreading all these lies and rumors and slanders. They may not all be lies, but they're certainly half-truths or only partial truths, and they're trying to obscure what is really being said, scaring a lot of little old ladies in the effort. Please don't put me on the iceberg. Or if you're an Indian, I guess they'd put you out on the ant mound. You know, you've seen that in the movies, haven't you? They take the old man and put him out on the ant mound, or they just let him out there in the wilderness to die. Whether that really happened, I don't know. Maybe it did. I guess they had a way of getting rid of the old folks that couldn't do it any better. So maybe that's going to be the next rumor, that Obama and the Democrats are going to send everybody out to the Arizona Mojave Desert or somewhere. Maybe that's in California. But anyway, send them out to the desert and out there in the hot sun and let them parch and roast and pass on. I don't know. It's such idiocracy. It just blows your mind. Continuing in verse 16, he says this. Oh, we've already read that. Let's go to verse... I'm finished with that portion. Now let's go to chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1. Beginning in verse 1. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. He says, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sins. Haste to do what? To pass on, to advance, to slander, unwarranted slander, if you will. So knowledge is out there. I mean, you can go, like I said, you can go to the internet and get all kinds of information. Anything you want, you can find it on there. I don't care what it is. You can find it. It's there, and it's a good source to do some research and study. But so many people are not doing that before they pass these emails. Verse 3, it says, the foolishness of a man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Because what does the Lord say about your neighbor? Whether you like him, whether he's a Republican or a Democrat, whether he's independent, whether he's white, black, green, or red, or yellow. What does it say, God say, about you and your neighbor, your fellow man? That you should have some sort of visceral anger that swells up in you when you got your guns up and, you know, pull them out and blow the sucker away. I will tell you, and I'm not trying to be a prophet, but I will tell you, if this stuff continues, somebody is going to get blown away by those on the other side. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor are separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished. And my margin says, innocent. A false witness. So if we pass these things along, we're not innocent any longer. If we take that email, we set on it, we delete it, then we're not party to it because we didn't solicit that. Okay? But if we advance it, lift it up, and pass it on, then we are a party to this is what he's talking about here. Let's see. A false witness, verse 9, shall not go unpunished. And he that speaks lies shall perish. In verse 10, delight not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion, that is the prudence, the ability to research or to check out and to look at things from a, you know, unbiased way, okay? And don't believe the mediums out there, like the newscast that says, unbiased report, bull. MSNBC is biased. Fox is biased. And I'm sure CNN is biased. So don't believe those mediums. Now, you can go to those mediums and find out what's happening, but you don't have to believe their report, because one's Republican, one's Democrat, and one, I don't know, I'm not sure what they are. But it just goes along with the way our country is. It's so polarized, just like Satan wants it. He wants people to be at each other's faces, like the North against the South. It's just almost like that. You see the South, and it's red, and it's visceral this way. You see the North, and they're blue, and they're visceral the other way. Just like the North and the South all over again. It's just pathetic the way this country is headed. Its people, that is. As well as its government. And continuing, he says in verse 11, he says, the discretion, that is the prudence, of a man deferreth his anger. You know, if he checks things out, if he's civil, if he's decent in his mannerism, it will defer his anger. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know? I mean, I would call it somewhat of a transgression for that person to call this other person a Nazi. Doesn't even know the person. Has never met them before this day, I'm sure. You know, but his anger is so much, or hers, whichever it was so great that they just had to tell him what they thought of them. Didn't even know them. Never met them before. Nazi! Or they've got these placards up there that shows Obama with a mustache, you know, like Hitler had. I mean, you know, just idiots, really. Kind of like that lady from Missouri. They're just idiots. They're acting like it. So I guess you can call them that. But it's better. And it's his glory if a person passes over another's transgression. And the man said, why do you call me a Nazi? I'm a Jew. You know, if he had a pistol there and he got angry enough, he could just blow the person away and take care of the situation, couldn't he? But he didn't do that. Acts, the 6th chapter, I want to see a situation here. I want us to look at it, where there was a group, a mob, and it's anger, its visceral anger was aimed toward one of God's chosen. Acts, the 6th chapter. You remember this chapter where the Grecians were against the Hebrews. That's, you know, you got the polarized deal. You got Hebrews against Grecians. You got blacks against whites. You got Chicanos against blacks. You got Chicanos against whites. You got Arabs against Jews. You got all this polarization going on in the world. And here it was the same thing. It was the Grecians against the Jews, or the Hebrew people. because they were being neglected in the daily ministration of the services that the church was providing for the poor and the needy. You know, they weren't sending them out on an iceberg, and they weren't taking them to the gas chambers or whatever. They were taking care of the needy folks. And the disciples decided that they needed to anoint someone to be deacons, starting out to be just table deacons and waiting on the widows. Verse 5, it says they chose Stephen, deacons was his name was Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and when they laid hands on the apostles laid hands on them, they prayed over them. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were even obedient to the faith. So there was a lot of good things happening in that particular time during the church, in its really early stages. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. God moving him on toward another avenue of service to the church. Not just a table deacon, but he was going to be something greater than that. He's going to be a witness for God and for Christ. And he did a lot of great miracles. Then there arose certain in the synagogue, which are called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were arguing. They were having this town meeting. You know, one side against the other. Stephen mostly by himself. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And we all, every one of us, have that spirit. If we've had hands laid on us, we've been baptized, we've received God's spirit, we ought to be above the fray that we're seeing in our country. We are not be that part of that visceral anger that's out there, one man against another. And we can have our opinions, we can have our, I don't know what to say about this situation going on in the government now about the healthcare deal. I have reservations about both sides and about some of the plans they have, and certainly, pray to God that His will be done, because I don't know about mine or anybody else's. But they weren't able to resist Stephen. Verse 11, then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words. We have this, mob mentality going on, and we're going to get rid of this sucker. I'm not going to take out a gun, though. I'm not going to take out a gun. They didn't have any. But we heard him speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs, the ceremonies, the rites which Moses delivered us. And we sat steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So here was Stephen sitting here, all these accusers coming against him, demonizing him, And he was... In the next verse or chapter or two, he's given his defense. I want to go now to chapter, chapter 7. And I want to look at verses 51 through 60. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts. Verse 51, Stephen, in his own defense, he comes to the point where he tells them that they're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Not unlike Paul did before he was converted. God kept pricking him. He kept goading him to the point where he blinded him, dropped him down on his knees, and he began to be converted. And he went and he was baptized. And he had hands laid on him. And here it is, he says, you resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Which of the prophets, verse 52, have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He calls them murderers and because they murdered the prophets. But we'll go to the book of James, and we can see in the book of James that those that hate their brothers without a cause, without a good, clear cause. Now, just because you might be of another opinion than I am, Marvin, I've got to accept that. I cannot hate you. I will not hate you. I do not hate you. And that goes for everybody else here that's of a different opinion than I am. You're entitled to your opinions. You're like armpits. Everybody has a couple, and they both stink. Usually. So we're entitled to them. We're entitled to express our opinions, but we have to be somewhat civil about it, hopefully. Especially as Christians. especially as Christians. If we can't be civil with one another, how are we going to expect the country out there, the people out there that we intercourse with every day, to be civil? If we can't even be civil to ourselves. Paul spoke about it one time. He says, why do you go to get your brother against in the law and go to the Gentiles? So why can't you pick out the least in your congregations and let them make the choices? Let them be the judges. Let them discern. But you go to law with one another. We can't be a part of this stuff that's going on in our country right now. We just can't. We can have our opinions. We can object to what's going on. But we can't be so visceral to the point where I hate you because you don't think like I do. I hate you because you're another party than I am. Or you hate me because I'm not of a party. I'm somewhat independent. Like I said, I wouldn't give you 50 cents for a whole busload of politicians. Especially if I had to live with them. I'd give you a lot of money to get rid of them. But he calls them these stiff-necked Israelites, and he angers them very much. He says, you are murderers. And you know, if you hate your brother without a cause, you are also a murderer, it says in the book of James and other places. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord. Who's going to be the better person here? God's servant. Always God's servant is expected to be the better person. May not like it. May not enjoy it. Christ despised the shame of the cross. Despised that. Because it brought shame to his family and to himself. Because anybody caught hung on a cross was cursed. And their family was cursed. He despised that. But he went to it for our sake. Stephen, in the same spirit, said, when he saw the glory of God, verse 55, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. We don't want to hear this idiot. He's talking about seeing the throne of God. He's got to be some idiot, they're thinking. They stopped their voices. And they stopped their ears and ran up him with one accord and cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now you're going to see it in our time, if this continues, somebody else lay down their life for what they believe in. Unnecessarily. At one of these town hall meetings, it will happen. And they cast him down and they killed him. And then they stoned Stephen. And as they were stoning him, verse 59, he was calling to God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You remember what happened to our Savior? They suborned false witnesses, liars. Liars. So that he would be put to death. They suborned false witnesses, liars, told that he would die. It's exactly what happened to Stephen also. They had false witnesses. And he died for that, but he died a witness of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Emotional intelligence, my friends, is much more valuable than all the intelligence in the world. You can be the smartest person in the world. If you don't have some emotional intelligence, you can be a wacko. An intelligent wacko, but you're still a wacko. You know, they used to talk about Michael Jackson being wacko jacko, you know. Emotionally, he was a child, a misfit. Entertainment, and he would entertain with the best of them. But they called him wacko jacko. They did because he was so emotionally unstable, mentally unstable. So you can be an Einstein, must still be a wacko. And you can see them on TV every day at these town hall meetings, these wackos. Let's go to the book of James, the first chapter, James 1. And see what James has to say. James 1, it says in verse 18, of his own will he beget us, beget he us with the word of truth. We hold that. We hold that truth. that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation or His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Now, you go to one of those town hall meetings, they don't want you to hear. They want to disrupt it until it's just dissolved, you know, and they feel like they've won. And I guess they have. And slow to wrath, for wrath, the wrath of man, verse 20, works not the righteousness of God, wherefore layeth part all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What are we supposed to receive? Emails about Mr. Obama and the Democrats and the other idiots out there that they call idiots or demonize or calling Hitler. We're supposed to receive that and pass it on? No, absolutely not. If it's not substantiated, we can't do it. But we're supposed to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls and be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Because it says, verse 26, if a man among you seems to be religious, verse 26, and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. And I do believe that people that pass some of those emails do believe what's being said. I really do. I think they actually believe. I mean, the viscerosity that my wife was subject to when she was getting her hair done got to the point where she just had to tell that lady to shut up. Just shut up. And she did. I don't think she made too many friends. They're not as friendly as they used to be, but she did tell them that, you know, just shut up. You know, I've had enough. And she shut up. But he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is in vain. Okay, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 3 of the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 17. 2 Peter 3, verses 10. Breaking into the thoughts here. Talking about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, all holy conduct, and godliness? Well, I should go to a town hall meeting and express my opinion to the utmost and even take my pistol with me. And maybe just pistol whip a few people. And, you know, as a policeman would say, a lot of those that are very visceral and angry and shouldn't be in the police force, they give what they call an attitude adjustment to a lot of these people that they apprehend. You know what that means, don't you? They either whoop them with a stick or beat them over the head with a pistol or something, but they're going to give them an attitude adjustment. So you can go to a town hall meeting and maybe get an attitude adjustment. Maybe you'll see the light. Maybe they'll hit you over the head with a lamp, you know, like they did with one of my family members years ago, when his sister-in-law lamp, and they said that he saw the light. I suppose he did, in a manner of speaking. But this is what is being portrayed and goes on at these meetings. But it says, you know, what kind of conduct should you have? Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein in the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, civility. I can be civil with a person that doesn't like me or doesn't like my attitude or doesn't like my opinions. Most of the time, I will not express my opinion unless it's asked for. And I think that I'm presumed somewhat wise in that. Or some, I guess, but some that were passing me emails, if they knew how I felt, probably would think, well, you're ignorant. But that's okay, because I think they are. Verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace. Peace? There was no peace when I got here. The old boy sat up there in a community close to Locksburg when the whole community was up in a fight. And he went out there to see what was going on. The police drove up and arrested him, or tried to. He said, what are you arresting me for? He said, well, disturbing the peace. He said, I beg your pardon. There wasn't any peace when I got here. And these people are all up in the fight, you know. It's like, I'm just kind of up here seeing what's going on. He's at the wrong place at the wrong time. But we should be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to wisdom given unto him has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, his letters, speaking in them of things, these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Rest. That word means to pervert, twist. It means to pervert and twist the scriptures. But you can pervert and twist the truth. People are doing it every Sunday. People are doing it every day. The news mediums. But it said here, they are unlearned and unstable. They rest the scriptures, also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also become involved in that mob mentality where you're going to tell them what your opinion is, and if you have to, you take matters in your own hands. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. James, the third chapter. James 3. I know we're all above that. I have not received any emails like this from you folks. I know we're above it. I wish that everybody else in the church was. We're supposed to be involved in the fruits of righteousness because it says it's sown in peace. James 3, verse 2, talking about if any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Talks about bits in a horse's mouth. You put a bit in his mouth, you pull it to the right, he'll go to the left, he'll go to the left. Ships, they are huge. They got a little bitty thing in the back that guides them left or right. Big, huge ship. Little bitty thing makes it go left or right. So he used that analogy to say that even so, the tongue, verse 5, it's a boasts, and it's blowhard, and it's a gaseous airbag. When it's in the mouth of a fool, a prating fool is like a big gaseous airbag, and they've got to just, they just have to tell you what they think. And, you know, I've got a brother-in-law like that, where he just had to tell me one day what he thought, and I just had to tell him what I thought. And I didn't think the same way he did, and none of the family did, so if you would please refrain from saying what you're saying, I would really appreciate it. He got angry and red-faced, but he shut up. Sometimes you just have to stand up for what you believe and say, you know, you're entitled to your opinion, but I don't share it. That's all you have to do. You don't have to blow them away or get visceral and angry. But he said here in verse, talks about the tongues is a fire and a world of iniquity, and no man can tame it. Talks about everything else can be tamed, but the tongue, verse 8, is a deadly poison. He says, therewith with the tongue we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made in the similitude of God. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that person. Why is he so angry? Why is she so angry? Is she being misled or is he being misled? Are they just not being told the truth? Do they need to be enlightened? How many times have I heard on the news that we don't have death squads? Think about that. How many people in this country would put up with death squads? Think about it. Would we allow our grannies and our gramps to be put on an iceberg or whatever kind of medium they wanted to use to get rid of these old folks? Would we put up with it? You know, we are more civilized than that. But they've got these old folks stirred up and scared. Man, they don't want no part of that iceberg or that, you know, whatever they're going to use. You know, gas them, euthanize them. You know, the Hitlers are going to come and get you, and they're going to euthanize you. You know, it's just not, it's not healthy. It's not helping anything. It continues to say that a fountain cannot bring out sweet water or bitter. Verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct, conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. They're demonizing the other people, but yet they are the demons who are doing it. We don't demonize our neighbors. We don't judge them. We don't say that you are a demon. Because we make ourselves a judger of the law. We're not given that capacity. We're able to discern, but not to condemn. we're able to make judgments, but not condemnation. Verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You try to entreat one of these people at one of these meetings, and I'll tell you what, they'll get right in your face in a hurry, in a heartbeat. I don't want to be found there at all. But it says, it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace among them that make peace. Revelation 21. I'm just going to get down to the verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers who hate their brothers without cause, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't want a part of that. 1 Timothy 4, for a conclusion. 1 Timothy 4. We're above that. We are God's disciples, Christ's disciples. We have been taught better. We are more civil. We can have strong opinions, but we have to be civil in everything that we say and do and set the better example. For people will want to follow our example if we are. Chapter 4, verse 1 of the first book of Timothy. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. One of the words that I didn't tell you about was, let's see which one it is. It's the word spoil. The word spoil. They like to spoil you. And the deal of it is, it means that they like to seduce you. And they'll do it with a lie. What did Satan use to seduce Eve? Used a lie. And put her at odds against her father, her creator, by saying, he's just not telling you the truth. He wants to keep something really good from you. Like a lot of our children nowadays think that we're trying to do. We're trying to keep all the privileges of adulthood away from them. And you know, and they're able to handle it very well. Let them start driving a car when they're 8 years old. Or, you know, let them do whatever they want to. Just, you know, no. It's not the way it works. They speak lies, verse 2, and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And specifically, it's talking this portion about forbidding to marry and not eating certain things. But the principle here, the underlying principle is this. It's all about falsehood. It's all about lies. And in verse 7, it says, refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. And then verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth, Timothy, but you be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading. Exhortation to doctrine. Things that really matter. Because with the information technology we have today, we have to really sort through the CRAP, the stuff that's out there, and really find something that's pertinent to us, something that's valuable. And about the best source that I ever found was right here. And everybody has one. And he told Timothy, make sure that you give yourself to doctrines and attendance and reading. Neglect not that gift which is in you by the laying on of the hands. When they laid hands on Timothy and asked God to give him his spirit, he got it. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them that your profiting may appear to all. And take heed unto doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so, this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And I'm telling you, Timothy's a good person to listen to. Paul, he's a good person to listen to. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, good people to listen to. I don't think I've ever read a lie. I've read some information in one of the books of John where the scribes induced some error when they said the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three. That's a lie. That's an error. But that wasn't from the mouth of John. That came from a scribe or Pharisee later on in life. But we have the truth. And we are to be civil and to love our neighbor in spite of their affiliations, in spite of their color, in spite of their opinions. Because again, everybody's got them. A couple of them at least. They both stink.